Well, hello everybody. My name is Mike Eels. I'll tell you a little bit about me. I'm from Atlantic, Iowa. I have a beautiful wife named Julie. I have five beautiful kids, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. And we are in full-time ministry in Atlantic. I'm so thankful to be able to share this message with you, this series of messages with you. It is the doctrine of adoption. Knowing God as Father, that's what we're concerned with throughout this week. We're going to consider what adoption is, this divine adoption, and then we're also going to look at the implications, the benefits of knowing God as Father. So today is the what of adoption, and then the rest of the week will be the so what of adoption. Today, if you'd like to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians 1 at first, and then we're going to be in Galatians 4 for the second half of the message. Let me share with you quickly a story about adoption. You can read this story for yourself in the first chapter of Lee Strobel's new book, A Case for Grace. Her name was Stephanie. Stephanie was a biracial South Korean girl. Stephanie had been orphaned as a toddler. She had spent most of her life hungry, without shelter, abused, and writhing in self-hatred. All she knew about herself was that she was a half-breed. That was what she had been told since she could remember. How could she forget? Everyone told her that. Well, she's telling the story. She picks up at age 9. By God's grace, she is rescued from certain death, and she is taken into an orphanage at age 9. At age 9, she was one of the older children, if not the oldest in the orphanage, and nobody wanted an older child. They wanted a cute Korean baby, usually a baby boy. Her job was, therefore, to take care of the babies, and she loved being with the babies because the babies didn't seem to care whether she was half Korean or half American, Anglo-American. No one cared, at least the babies didn't. Every once in a while, those babies would disappear, and she would find out that they'd been adopted. But one day, a large white gentleman and his wife, they were American missionaries. They came into the room where the babies were, where Stephanie was. The man went from crib to crib picking up these little babies. Stephanie couldn't take her eyes off this kind giant of a man. He was so tender as he hugged and kissed each baby, nuzzled them under his chin, looked at them, prayed over them. Stephanie never imagined that he would turn and acknowledge her, but he did. And what did he see when he turned to look at this little girl? Though in an orphanage, Stephanie was in a poor state. She writes, "Although I was 9 years old and I had been in an orphanage for about 2 years, I still had dirt on my body, especially on my elbows and on my knees as well. The dirt was ground into my skin. I had lice so bad that my head was actually white. I had worms so bad in my stomach that when they got hungry, they'd crawl out of my throat. I had a lazy eye that sort of flopped around in its socket. I couldn't see very well at all, probably from malnutrition. My face was devoid of expression. I weighed little less than 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had boils all over me and scars on my face. And yet, still, this kind giant came over to where I was. He got down as low as he could, and he looked straight into my eyes. He stretched out his enormous hand, and he laid it on my face, just like this," she said, closing her eyes as she tenderly demonstrated with her own hand. She had never seen a man show kind and healthy affection to a child before. His hand covered my head. It felt so good, and it felt so right. And then he started to stroke my face. And then instead of taking a cute baby boy home, he and his wife decided that they would love me, and they took me home. And now I'm their daughter. What an amazing image of grace we have there in that little story. A father's kind hand on that unlovely face, an aspiring father bringing unconditional acceptance to a child who had absolutely nothing to offer, no accolades, no status, no accomplishments, no outward beauty, no earthly merit, just herself and all her vulnerability and scars and weaknesses. As it turns out, she actually thought for some time that she had been taken into their home to be their servant. She thought, well, I'm gonna pay him back. Well, over time, seeing their abundant love and all the privileges bestowed upon her, and after a conversation with a classmate at school, she finally understood she was their daughter. And she ran home into the kitchen saying over and over again, "I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter." Understand this. What an incredibly gracious and loving thing adoption is. Adoption begins with the parents' initiative, not with the child's invitation. So many children around the world, before they are even born, they have parents, these potential parents, waiting to adopt them. These babies are laying in their cribs in their orphanages. They have yet this couple working, saving, this couple doing paperwork, doing everything necessary to adopt this child. They have no idea. These children have no idea what's being done on their behalf. Stephanie, with no merit or beauty, was made the object of this one-way love, this unconditional generosity, this grace, this no-strings-attached love. That orphan girl became their cherished child, not because she was lovely or because she had pursued them, but because they had pursued her in love and grace. So in light of that picture of human horizontal adoption, I remind you of another kind of adoption, divine adoption, a vertical adoption. Listen with fresh and innocent ears to Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Oh, Christian, just feel this. Feel this right where you are sitting, before time and space, before the sun and the moon were formed, before a star was even put in the sky, before the mountains were formed and the oceans poured, before any of that, God Almighty on high set his sights on your soul. And he purposed to save sinners from their sin. But why? So that he might adopt you into his eternal family. Gracious initiative is what we have right there. Extravagant grace. So today I'm beginning a small series on the glorious doctrine of adoption. My aim, my prayer, is that in marinating in this biblical reality, we would begin afresh to understand more profoundly and feel more deeply what it is to have God lavish his grace on us in this way. I want us to marinate in this and see God's grace. He didn't just make us servants in his kingdom, but sons and heirs in his home. And I want us to see the implications throughout the rest of the week, the benefit of knowing God in this intimate way. So, this morning, let me provide you with two reasons why the doctrine of adoption is great. Again, before I do that, consider what we're doing here. I mentioned this earlier. This is not impractical. It is very theological. And so some people might say, well, this is impractical. This is for ivory towers. This is for scholars in classrooms. But what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. It will surely shape the way we live, what we think. The foot bone's connected to the brain bone. And that's why I think J.I. Packer writes this concerning the importance of the doctrine of adoption for the believer. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. You know, I think J.I. Packer's right. If a believer wants to get to the heart of Christianity, even to the very heart of the gospel, then they must understand that the Creator has revealed himself as Father. Packer writes, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase, if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God, a knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. Father is the Christian name for God." Why is adoption so important? Why is it great? Let's consider two reasons. Adoption is great because it glorifies God. Let me make this claim under the heading, "Adoption is great because it glorifies God." Adoption is greater than the universe. And I say that because adoption was there before the universe. It was conceived of before the universe. It is above the universe, and it's the purpose of the universe. And I'm getting these ideas from the Bible, particularly Ephesians 1. We've already read it. Let's read it again. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following, and see if you can recognize this reality, that adoption is greater than the universe, that it was there before the universe, it's above the universe, and it is the purpose of the universe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So from the foundation of the world, God had chosen to save sinners. And not only that, but adopt them. Let me say this. You know, Paul, in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, has come to a doxological moment. He has come to a moment where he just overflows with praise. He breaks into doxology because for 11 chapters, this is Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, he has laid out a treatise on the gospel. He has expounded the mercies of God, the great superabounding grace of God. And now he gets to the end of chapter 11 after doing that, and he says, from him and through him and to him are all things. And then, of course, in chapter 12, he says, now I urge you in light of these mercies that I've expounded for 11 chapters to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. But see here in verse 36 of chapter 11, he just bursts into praise. And I like his little three-part doxology. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Now let me borrow that little three-part outline and apply it to adoption. And I think we'll see that adoption is great because it glorifies God. Adoption's greater than the universe. Adoption is from him, through him, and to him. Let's use that three-part outline for a second. Here are the three pieces. Adoption is from him. According to Ephesians 1 here, verse 5, it says, in love he predestined us to adoption. So before the world was, in love, adoption has its origin in God. From God, before the foundation of the world, adoption was God's great idea and goal. Thus, sinners were destined to this. He created a world so that there would be a space and a place and a people and a time in which he could do this thing called adoption. Adoption's from him. Secondly, adoption is through him. It's from him, through him, and to him. We see that adoption is through him. Ephesians 1, verse 5, again, says that adoption is through Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, in love, God predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. And that means through the work of Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, specifically through his cross work. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this as well. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, from God is adoption, and through his Son is adoption. It was through his redeeming work that the Son set us free so that we might be those who receive adoption. That's what Galatians 4 says. So adoption is from him, through his Son. And notice that next great phrase in Ephesians 1, verse 6, adoption is to him. It says, he is predestined us to this, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He has adopted us to the praise of the glory of his grace. Adoption is to him. The reason that he conceived of adoption, created the world and man, the reason that he redeemed a people and then bestowed on them the status of child, son, heir, the reason is unto the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, so that we might praise him for this amazing, glorious grace that he's bestowed on us. You mean me? You would redeem me and even make me a son? Do you see that grace is at the root of all of this? adoption is from him, through him, and to him. Do you see that grace is the thread that runs right through that doxology? His grace was the conceiver of it all. It's from him. Before time, it was his grace. He, in grace, conceived of this great reality of adoption. And then his grace, he and his grace, he is the implementer of it all through Jesus' ransom, through Jesus Christ. So that the phenomenon called adoption, which is right at the center of Ephesians 1 and Galatians 4, so that adoption could be performed and bestowed on sinners, forgiven, and so that God might get the glory for his extravagant generosity and grace. Adoption is greater than the universe. It was before the universe. It's the purpose of the universe. Adoption is at the center of reality. When God was thinking about how to create a universe, central to driving him was, how can I create a universe in which my grace is most fully expressed, most extravagantly displayed? And his answer was, I will destine beforehand sinners, enemies, for adoption. God displays his grace most fully by folding a sinner into his everlasting family and inheritance. This is amazing. We take it for granted. Adoption is great because it points to the greatness of God. But point number two is this, and it's a development of the first point. If adoption is great because it glorifies God, I want to say, secondly, adoption is great because it displays the greatness of God's grace. So let me put it this way. If you want to know how great God's unconditional love for you is, consider his gift of adoption. Let's turn to Galatians 4 now to see this great, gracious love of God in adoption. In Galatians 4:4, we read of God's plan to redeem and adopt sinners. We read of this rescue mission in verse 4, that God, at just the right time in history, sent his son Jesus to ransom us, to redeem us, to ransom us so that we might enjoy the privilege of adoption. But prior to this glorious news, that God had sent his son to those under the law, to redeem those under the law, prior to this good news, we must remember that Paul has been establishing the fact that these people who are now adopted and forgiven, they were at one time unworthy and enslaved and enemies of God. Not sons, but slaves, slaves to sin. The good news of Galatians is presented against a very dark backdrop, our backstory, our sin, our slavery. In Galatians 4:3, Paul reminds the Galatian church, primarily Gentiles, that they were once enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, Jews and Gentiles alike are enslaved under the elementary principles of the world. For the Jews, the elementary principles of the world would have been their legalism under the Mosaic law. They were slaves under the law, not because there was anything wrong with the law, but because there was something wrong with them. They were sinners. They were sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They had a sin nature. They had a bent towards rebellion. And so the law, although it was good, served as a mirror to demonstrate and show them their blemishes. And so there's no place for taking the mirror and using it to clean up the blemishes. The mirror is there to reveal our sin and our need. It directs us back to Christ and our need for his intervention and grace. And so here they are, Jews, and they are enslaved, he says, to the elementary principles of the world. And that would have been enslavement under the legalistic keeping of the Mosaic law. For Gentiles as well, these elementary principles to which they were enslaved were the basic concepts of their pagan religions. In Galatians, Paul makes it clear that Jews and Gentiles alike, outside of Christ, are spiritual slaves. We weren't sons. We were slaves. Jews were enslaved, again, under the law and to sin. These Galatians, again, primarily Gentiles, although prior to conversion, largely ignorant of the Mosaic law, yet nevertheless, they were no less enslaved by their sin and to legalistic, superstitious principles than those who were under the law. Paul can say in chapter 4, Galatians 4, verse 8, that prior to their conversion, their enslavement was ultimately to idols, those that by nature are not gods, he says. And what's behind an idol? Demonic spirits are behind idols. Demonic spirits are behind false religious practice. And so these Gentiles, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. You know, we see this in again and again in Scripture, that in Romans 6, before we knew Christ, we were slaves. Slaves to the power of sin, to the penalty of sin. We see this in Ephesians 2, where it's clearly laid out that we are slaves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so my point is that Jews and Gentiles alike, all are under sin. All are slaves to sin, to the power of sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's who we are. I'm starting with this bad news because I want us to see who it is that God is willing to redeem, and more than that, bestow the status of child and heir upon. Because we were spiritual slaves, but related to our enslavement, we were sitting in that slave market, and we were under a condemnation, a judgment. We were waiting for the sentence to be enacted. We were destined for God's wrath. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, we were enslaved to sin and to its penalty. We were enslaved to sin, our flesh, the devil, and the world. But here, Galatians 3:10 is talking about the fact that we are under a curse. We are enslaved under a penalty of death. There is a general principle in this Galatians 3:10 passage. It's at work in this verse. All fall short of what God demands, and therefore all are under the curse. That is, under God's judgment. All of Scripture joins in chorus to say that we, outside of Christ, are unworthy and enslaved. Opposed to what the world says, we are not born into this world as children of God. If you mean in a general sense that we are created, all are created by God and made in His image, okay, I'll give you that. But we are not all spiritual children of God. We must be born again. We must be transformed. We must become a new creation. We are from the start children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We are from the start sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. Like the Jews of Jesus' day, we were, in Jesus' own words, of our father, the devil. So that's who we were outside of Christ, and before he came into the slave market to ransom us, and before the Father bestowed on us the status child. So not only were we not children of God, we were actually enemies of God. Romans 5:10. Who would adopt a child so unlovely, so unpleasant, so lawless, so disobedient? Who would adopt a child so enslaved to their passions, lacking merit, and opposed to that purpose of God? Who would adopt such a one? Here's where the grace of God comes in. Wait for it. Galatians 4:4. But God. I love those two words. And they appear in Scripture a lot. It's called grace. But God. Here is God's decisive action. His unmerited intervention in response to our enslaved condition